Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return to attain the paths of life. Thus, you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Delighted to say that Ian's going to be preaching this morning. And as he comes up, I'm going to pray for him. Lord God, we thank you for Ian. We thank you for his wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and hearts to hear what you have to say, Lord, through him. Come, Holy Spirit.
My previous function was putting people to sleep, and I'm really quite good at that. So in case I would succeed this morning, I think there's one little message in this passage, asking for wisdom. Don't just ask for it, keep on asking for it. Otherwise, you'll be like Solomon. You'll ask for it. Queen of Sheba will come and say, gosh, isn't he wise? Oh, I'm wise. Great. You have to keep on asking. We're doing a series of sermons on wisdom, guided by a book published by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity called Proverbs, Wisdom for the Whole Life. It recommends a short video on Proverbs. I think that was the book, wasn't it? Yes. Produced by the Bible Project. But the writing details are a bit intricate to be seen on the screen, as you can see. But I'd be happy to give you its YouTube title if you wanted to watch it. Proverbs contains hundreds of sayings by Solomon, by Wisdom, who is personified as a lady, and by certain other characters. A proverb's a wise saying, such as, too many cooks spoil the broth. But that, I don't think, is from Proverbs. These sayings are probabilities. They're generally true, but as the song goes, it ain't necessarily so. After all, some people say, many hands make light work. But there is a proverb in Proverbs which says, train up a child in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Some people would say that in their experience, this too is a probability, not a promise. But if I may say so, in this passage, we're not dealing with probabilities. This passage is a collection of God's promises. If you ask for wisdom for your walk through life, God will give it and help you on the right paths. Last week, Phil defined wisdom as experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Experience and good judgment enable you to take the right actions to what you know, in relation to what you know. For me, the most helpful example is one we did actually touch on last week, tomatoes. Tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is not including them in your fruit salad. Wisdom is doing the right thing in the circumstances. And then Phil went on to let the cat out of the bag. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we can complement that with a verse from Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not cringing fear, but awe and respect. And I love the passage in one of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, where they see the great lion Aslan after not seeing him for a long time. And it says, they felt as glad as anyone can who feels afraid, and afraid as anyone can who feels glad. I think that's a great idea of the fear of the Lord, really. Fear of the Lord's all you need to act wisely. God created a beautiful, moral universe. There is a right and a wrong. He's all-powerful, and he knows everything because he's present everywhere. He hates sin and yet loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us, for our sins. Awesome. And it's not surprising that people fall down when they see him. I mean, even the beloved disciple John, when he sees Jesus in his vision in heaven, falls down at his feet as though dead. Solomon is speaking to his only son. It appears it's his only son, Rehoboam. If you listen to Dad's words and therefore ask for wisdom, then you'll learn the fear of the Lord. You'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. And if you look at the passage carefully, you'll find three ifs, two thems, and a thus. If you accept my words, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, then you will understand what is right and good, every just and just, every good path, then you will walk in the ways of the Lord. And Solomon actually uses eight expressions for the process of seeking wisdom. Accept Dad's words, store them up, turn your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, look for it as silver, and search for it as hidden treasure. That's amazing, isn't it? It's obviously very important. What advice did you get from your parents? All I can remember is, children should be seen and not heard. So our meal table was pretty quiet in general. But what is so sad is that neither Solomon nor Rehoboam continued to live their lives wisely. Sure, Solomon became so wise that the Queen of Sheba came to visit him. He had some quite good photographers in those days. But surely it was unwise to marry 700 wives. As someone said, that implies 700 mothers-in-law. And it was probably the non-Jewish wives who led him to worship foreign gods and idols. That's the 700 wives. And there he is worshipping an idol with his foreign wives around him. Rehoboam, his son, when he became king, ignored the counsel of wise men, and war followed. But Solomon had asked God for wisdom, and I wonder, I mean, this is the thing of the passage, really. I wonder if he stopped asking for it when he realized he was quite wise. Okay, I'm wise now. When Jesus tells us to ask for things, the tense of the word he uses means to go on asking. And I think today's message is that it includes asking for wisdom. Go on asking for wisdom. If you understand wisdom, you will understand the fear of the Lord. he asked for wisdom. Then it says, you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. And the image of the path occurs about 800 times in the Bible. Walking was the main form of transportation. Walking along a path involves a lot of things, doesn't it? Choosing to enter the path, progressing towards a destination, making wise and foolish choices, taking care for safety, not getting lost on the way, and finally arriving at your goal. But it's not just like a sat-nav. There's moral choices to make along the road. Should I let that car pull out in front of me? The Bible talks about two main paths. Firstly, you've got the path of life, which describes conduct of a person's life and the results of that way of life. God says in Psalms, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. The Bible makes much of these contrasting paths. And you read them in Psalm 1, can't you? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Day and night, that's the thing, go on, ongoing. Don't call me wise, don't call me wise, or I might stop asking for wisdom. So today's passage is, if we ask for wisdom, it will save us from the ways of wicked men, whose words are perverse, who've left straight paths. They've left the straight paths to walk in dark ways. It'll save us from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. Temptation and flattery. As Phil, I think, mentioned last week, use this shampoo because you're worth it. Flattery. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. The suggestion is we won't lack good friends and companions. God's created a moral universe, so people must choose. So Moses tells the Israelites, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commandments of the Lord and turn from the way that I command you by following other gods whom you've not known. Jesus tells us we have a choice too. Enter in through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. So that's the path of life. But there's also the path of salvation. Isaiah talks of the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In the New Testament, John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. Some people think this means our progress to God. Others think it's the path of God to us, to come to us. But either way, the valley suggests our doubts, doesn't it? All the valleys are our doubts, which can be filled up with the knowledge of God. And the mountains are rather like our pride. They want knocking down, don't they? And that's the fear of the Lord is the antidote to our pride. The Gospels picture the Christian life as being on the road with Jesus. So in Acts they were known as the followers of the way, who belonged to the way. So, yes, valleys. Paul goes to persecute the Christians, and it talks about them, if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether were men or women. And in John's Gospel, Jesus says he himself is the way. He answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Hebrews, Jesus' role as high priest provides the way to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Isn't that amazing? Actually through him. So for a Christian, really, there are two paths, but they really become one. They sort of fuse together because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We follow him. When Jesus turned water into wine, the ruler of the feast said to him that he'd saved the best wine till now. And to me, the best part of this description of our path as Christians is the way God looks after us on the pathway. And the next sermon on Proverbs deals with chapter 9, but I think Sally won't mind if I pick just a couple of verses from chapters 3 and 4. The good news is God protects our way. In this reading, Solomon says, "For he guards the course of the just." He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones, as a loving father cares for his children. And perhaps this is nowhere better described than in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod was a club-like thing to fend off attackers, and the staff was the familiar shepherd's crook to lead or pull the sheep forward. I think that's quite helpful, that drawing. So, God protects our way, but he also directs our way. In chapter 3 it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Or in the AV, he will direct your path. In the early 1970s, Tina and I were going to have to look for a house somewhere between Bart's Hospital and the North Middlesex Hospital, but we'd no idea where it would be. So the prayer warrior and I prayed about it, and almost immediately the phone went, and it was a state agent to tell us the previous occupant of our flat, who'd left about a year ago, had been looking for a house, and there was one available in Leytonstone, actually on the route we were about to take to visit some friends that afternoon. We couldn't find the previous occupant, so we went and looked at the house, which was just perfect for us. That's direction. So God protects, he directs, but he also perfects our way. And if you look in chapter 4, Solomon says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." The picture is of the sunrise with the increasing light on the path as the day advances. If we walk in the way of God's wisdom, the path gets brighter and brighter, and there's no sunset. We step into that land where the light never dims, for there'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And it says in Psalm 23, "Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God protects, directs, and perfects our path. Many of us went to Margaret Addy's funeral recently. She was someone who'd given her life to the Lord. She'd got on the path. Her life was a great example to us all, even towards the end when her mobility was so difficult for her. She continued to give generously to our missionary people in church. And she would inquire each week after their health. And at the funeral, Phil used Psalm 23, which is her favourite, as a picture of her life. And as we got up to leave after the commendation, the hymn, All things bright and beautiful was played. What a picture of a life, shining more and more to the perfect day. So, ask for wisdom. Go on asking, and God will provide it. He'll protect our way, direct our way, and perfect our way. Don't be like Frank Sinatra, whose song, "I Did It My Way," is sung at so many funerals. Do it God's way. Okay, in practice, look no further than the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, awe and reverence. Your kingdom come, what you command. Your will be done. What you wish me to do. Will is wish, it's not command or anything. What you wish me to do. Feed us. Forgive us. Lead us. That's the path to take. Amen.